Does this look very familiar to you? A lot of us have spent the last few weeks, days, maybe some even months, trying to find the perfect one of these, right? We've been looking for that present that we could give, that gift that we could pass on to somebody else. We've been searching stores and malls and the internet. How many of you be honest enough to say that you've been to the mall at least once in the last 4 or 5 days? Let me see your hand. That's what I thought, most of us, right? We've been looking for the perfect gift. And as the Christian community, sometimes we get a little bit up in arms. Christians go a little bit overboard sometimes talking about the idea of gift giving. And the Christian community sometimes says, you know, we really shouldn't get all focused on that because Christmas is really not about the giving and receiving of gifts. And I understand what we say when we say that, but in reality, nothing could be further from the truth. Christmas is really all about the greatest gift that has ever been given. Christmas is a celebration. As a matter of fact, when we give gifts, when we exchange gifts with one another, if we really understand the meaning of Christmas, we exchange gifts in honor of and as a celebration of the greatest gift that has ever been given. There's a place in the Bible I want you to turn, and it's John, the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter. I want to read a verse of Scripture that is probably very familiar to you. Most people that are here have heard this verse of Scripture. Many of you could probably quote it. If you hadn't heard the verse, you've at least seen the reference. John chapter 3 and verse 16, right? You can't watch any football or basketball game without somebody holding up John 3:16. What does John 3:16 say? I want to put it on the screen. I want you to read it out loud with me. You ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Did you hear it? For God so loved the world that he, what does it say?
Gave.
The greatest gift ever given is what we're celebrating today and tomorrow. It's what's being celebrated all around the world. This incredible gift that God gave. What I want to do this evening is I want to ask 3 questions right out of this verse, and then I want to close by asking you a personal question, all right? Here's the first question I want to ask. Why did God give the gift? Why did God give this amazing gift? Well, look back at what the verse says. For God, what's the next 2 words? So loved the world that he gave. Did you hear it? Why did God give the gift? Because God so loved the world. Now, love is one of those words in the English language that we kind of throw around and use in a lot of different ways, right? I mean, we can use the word love in a lot of different contexts. For example, I can say, I love my wife. I love my wife. I do. I love her. Right? We've been married now over 17 years, and I love my wife. Why? In the first service, she was in our service. She doesn't have to sit through me preaching every time, so she's not in this service. But in the first service, she was here, and I said to her in front of everybody else, Christy, I love you. But with this same mouth, this week, I have said, I love the Alabama Crimson Tide. Amen? I was born and raised in Alabama. And when you grow up in Alabama, you can't help but love the Alabama Crimson Tide. And I'm going to tell you, it's a good time to be loving the Alabama Crimson Tide. And I appreciate all your support on January 7th as we play Texas in the national championship game. I've been looking for weeks at how I could slip that into a service, and I just thought this was it, man. I love the Alabama Crimson Tide. I do, and I can't wait to see us win the national championship. Apologies to all those of you from Texas. Out of this same mouth, I can say, being from the South, I love fried chicken. I do, man. I mean, where I grew up, if you can grow it or kill it, we can fry it and eat it. We just love fried foods. Now, when I say I love fried chicken or I love Alabama, I better mean something different than when I say I love my wife. Amen? See, we use the word love and we say the same word, but it means different things depending on the context in which we say it. Well, the Greeks were smarter than we were. They have different words in their language for the word love. Now, the disadvantage we have is when we read the Bible and the translation of the Scriptures, as we read the Scripture, the English always translates the word love. So we have to dig a little bit to understand exactly which word they're using. For example, the Greeks had one word that we translate love that is the Greek word phileo. We get an English city name from that. We get the city of Philadelphia. It comes from the Greek root phileo, and it means the city of Philadelphia is called the city of what? Brotherly love, right? Because the word phileo is a word that means a brotherly kind of love, a friendship, a companionship. But the word phileo is not the word Jesus used in John 3:16. In John 3:16, Jesus uses the word love in the Greek language, agapeo. It is the highest expression of love in the Greek language. So when the Bible says, for God so loved the world, you could translate it this way, for God so loved the world with the highest expression of love. But not only did Jesus choose the Greek word that was the highest expression of love, before that Greek word, he preceded it with a demonstrative, the little word, so. That's a powerful little word. Say it with me. So. For God so loved the world. What does the word so mean? Well, if you look it up in a Greek dictionary in this context, here's what the word so means. In such a transcendently glorious manner. It's a lot packed into that little word so, isn't it? So you could literally read John 3:16 like this. For God, in such a transcendently glorious manner, with the highest expression of love, loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Why did God give the gift? Listen, because he loves you. I want to break that down for you in two realities. Here's the first one. God made us to love us and to live our lives in fellowship with him. God made us to love us and to live our lives in fellowship with him. Here's what that means. You will never know real life. You'll never experience the meaning and the significance in life apart from a relationship with God. You see, God made us to love us. There are many people that would say, oh, if you give your life to the Lord, if you become a Christian, if you become a Jesus follower, you got to give up living life. Man, stay out here on the outside. Enjoy life. Live it up to the fullest. The problem is, that's the promise, but it just doesn't deliver, right? We get out there and we try to live life on our own without God, and guess what we wind up? We wind up empty and miserable. You'll never know real life apart from a relationship with God. Why is that? Because God made us to love us and to live our lives in fellowship with him. Let me give it to you in two verses. Number one, he made us to love us. Look at the screen, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. This is a paraphrase of that verse, but look at what the paraphraser, how he writes it. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Did you hear that? Before the first star ever twinkled in the sky, God had already set his affection on you. God loves you and me. He made us to be objects of his love and for us to reciprocate that love in worship to him. But not only did he make us to love us, he made us to live. Look at Genesis chapter 2 on the screen. It says, then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of what? Say it out loud. Life. And man became a what? living being. God made us to live. God made us to love us, and He made us to live life. God didn't make us to be miserable. How many of you desire to enjoy life? Let me see your hand. That's what I thought. I've never had anybody say, no, I just want to be miserable. We want to love life. We want to enjoy life. Listen, God made us to live. The reason we desire to enjoy life is God gave us that desire. God created us that way, but the only way to find life is to live that life in fellowship with God. And here's the problem. Sin entered the picture. When God created Adam and Eve and He placed them in the Garden of Eden, God placed them there, and God in His sovereignty gave them freedom. Adam and Eve chose to sin against God. When they did, the Bible teaches us that they died spiritually. Here's what it means. They lost the ability to have fellowship, to have a relationship with God. They died spiritually. And the Bible teaches us in the book of Romans that now every person since Adam and Eve has come into this world dead to God and alive to sin. That's why you don't have to encourage little boys and girls to sin. That just comes naturally, right? We have to teach them to do what's right. Doing what's wrong, it just comes out. No coaching necessary, right? No assembly required. We just come that way. Because of our sin, we're separated from God. The Bible says it this way in Romans chapter 6, for all have sinned. You might say, hey, it's not fair, man. Adam and Eve sinned, and I understand that, but why do I have to suffer because of their choices? Well, listen, you and I had freedom from God, and guess what we all did? We all sinned against God. Now, let me illustrate that for you. I've done this before, but it just helps us to catch the point here. How many of you this afternoon would be honest and say, Pastor, at some point in my life, I have told at least one lie? Let me see your hand. Just hold it up. It's all right. You're in church. Nobody's looking around. You can put your hands down. Now, if you didn't raise yours then, you can raise it now because you're in, right? You just lied. How many of you would be honest and say, hey, at some point in my life, I've stolen something? Maybe it wasn't a house or a car, but you've stolen something from somebody. Let me see your hand. All right, that's what I thought. You can put them down. Room full of liars and thieves today. Great place to preach the gospel. Man, the altar will be filled at the end of the service. Amen? Well, why do we point that out? Here's why I point that out. You know what every one of us just said? I've sinned against God. The Bible says thou shalt not bear false witness, means to lie. God said you shall not lie. Every person in the room just said I've lied. The Bible says thou shalt not steal. Every person, if not every, almost every person said I've stolen something. Maybe it was just the answers off someone else's paper in school, but I've stolen something. You know what we all just said? Man, I've broken God's law. What that verse said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned against God. You say, well, Pastor, what's the big deal? I mean, you just said it yourself. We've all done it. We're all in the boat. How can it be that big a deal if we've all sinned? Well, let me give you those two realities. Here's the first one I gave you. God made us to love us and to live our lives in fellowship with Him, meaning that the only way you and I can know real life is to know a relationship with a holy God. Number two, sin robs us of the ability to live life in fellowship with a loving God. You see, God is holy. And because God is holy, He will not have fellowship with sin. And because I've sinned against God, I'm separated from a relationship with God, and no matter how hard I try to earn God's favor, there's nothing I can do to change the fact that I've sinned against God. Something had to happen. Let me show it to you in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Look on the screen. But your iniquities, it's another word for sin, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Because of sin, I'm separated from a relationship with God. Here's what that means. I can't know life because of sin. Sin promises to give life. Oh, you'll enjoy this. But it's a lie, because what sin really does is it robs us of the ability to experience what real life is. Fellowship with a loving God and living my life out of the overflow of that relationship. So to another verse, look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Look on the screen. It says, for the wages of sin is what? That's encouraging. The wages. What's a wage? A wage is something that you earn, right? If you work 40 hours a week and you make $10 an hour, you earned $400. It's yours. It belongs to you. The Bible says, because I've sinned, I've earned something. It belongs to me. It's mine. I deserve it. Death. This word death means physical death. Ultimately, death entered the picture because of sin. But more than that, death here means spiritual death, separation from God. And if I die spiritually dead, separated from God, I spend eternity separated from God. Why is sin such a big deal? It robs us of the ability to experience real life by knowing God and living life in fellowship with Him. So here's the second question. We know why God gave the gift, but the second question is, what is the gift? We'll look back at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, God gave His Son Jesus to deal with our sin. God so loved us, and He wanted a relationship with us. He wanted to remove sin out of the picture so that you and I could have a personal relationship with God. Jesus came to restore and redeem and save that which was lost because of my sin. The whole meaning of Christmas, the celebration of Christmas, is the celebration of God giving His Son. Well, how did He do it? How did He give Jesus? Well, look in Matthew chapter 1. I want to put that up on the screen. The angel has appeared here to Joseph, and he's speaking. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name, what? Jesus. For he will save his people. Listen to it. From their, what? Sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God gave His Son Jesus through the miracle of what we call the incarnation. God became a man so that you and I could experience salvation. Let me tell you four things about Jesus. Number one, Jesus is God who became man. Listen, He's not man who became God. He's not half God and half man. Jesus is 100% God who became 100% man. God took on human flesh. That's what the whole story of Christmas is. That little nativity set that you look at that has that baby in a manger. What is that? It's God becoming a man. Then He lived a sinless life. He did what you and I were not capable of doing.
He honored every command of God. Every detail of the righteousness of God was fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. And that qualified him to be a sacrifice, to be a savior for us. And then he died on a cross. What does this dying on a cross have to do with me having a relationship with God? Remember what we said a moment ago? The wages of sin is what? Death. You know what Jesus did on the cross? He died in my place. On the cross, Jesus took all of my sin and all of your sin on himself. Remember, in order for us to have a relationship with God, sin had to be taken out of the picture. We couldn't have a relationship with God because of sin. Jesus took all of our sin on himself on the cross, and on the cross, Jesus Christ died for our sin, paying the full penalty for us. But that's not the end of the story, amen? He didn't stay dead. He rose again. God raised him from the dead as an evidence that he had accepted his sacrifice for our sins. And now, because of what Jesus did, God offers to you and I the forgiveness of our sins, and he gives us by his grace a relationship. Listen, we don't deserve it. There's nothing I can do to earn it. It is simply by the grace of God. Look at the verse again on the screen. For the wages of sin is death, but the what? Free what? Gift of God is eternal life. How? In Christ Jesus our Lord. When I came in tonight, I was carrying a gift. Now, it's a real gift. It's not just a prop, all right? This isn't just a wrapped up empty box. It's not just some chocolates on the inside, all right? It's a real gift. I bought it. It's a real gift, and I'm going to give it away in this service. Everybody all right with that? I'm going to give this gift away in this service, okay? I'm going to give it right over here, all right? Now, in order to receive this gift, how you doing? Thank you for helping me tonight. In order to receive this gift, what does this gentleman have to do? What do you have to do to receive this gift? You have to take it, right? He has to take the gift. Does he have to earn it? No, if he has to earn it, it's not a gift anymore, right? He just has to take it. So if I want to give him this gift, what does he have to do? Take it, right? That's a free gift. Now, if you have to earn it, it stops being a gift, right? What if I told you today, hey, what I want you to do this week is I want you to come over to my house. I'd like for you to mow my lawn, which would take about 3.5 minutes. I'd like for you to clean up the backyard, come in, clean the house, wash all the blinds, and then at the end, I'm going to give you a free gift. That's not much of a gift, is it? It's only a free gift when I don't have to do anything to earn it, right? Listen, when this gentleman came in tonight, he didn't know he was going to get a gift. He didn't come prepared to get a gift, but a free gift was right there, and all he had to do was what? Receive that gift, right? Listen, there are a lot of people that think, oh, I want to make my life right with God, so I'm going to try to clean my life up. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to get things in order. Listen, you cannot earn a relationship with God. No matter, if I start today and say, from today forward, I'm going to obey every command in the Bible. Guess what? It doesn't change the fact that I've already sinned. I'm already a sinner in need of a Savior. So that leads to the third question. How do I receive God's gift? How do I receive the gift? Well, look back at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever, what's the next word? Believes. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The way I receive God's gift is by faith. By faith, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to believe?
Well, there's a great story that I heard a number of years ago that really captures the essence of the kind of belief I think the Bible speaks about. It's a story of a French acrobat who lived in the 19th century whose name was Blondin. Blondin was kind of the original Cirque du Soleil. He was an acrobat that would travel around the world and perform these incredible acrobatic feats, and crowds would gather to watch him. And one of the most famous things that Blondin would do is he would go to Niagara Falls. And he would take a tightrope and he would stretch it across Niagara Falls, 1,100 feet, 160 feet above the falls. And then he would begin to walk across that tightrope across Niagara Falls. And the crowds would come and they would watch in amazement as Blondin would walk along that tightrope. And he got so good at it that sometimes Blondin would even take a wheelbarrow. And he would push a wheelbarrow in front of him all the way to the other side and then turn around and come back pushing that wheelbarrow. One time he got so brave, he went right out to the middle and he cooked an omelet standing on the middle of that tightrope and then went back to the other side. But the thing that most people remember was the day that Blondin stretched that tightrope across Niagara Falls and he put a man on his back. And Blondin began to inch his way across that tightrope, just one foot in front of the other, so carefully with that man on his back. And people were watching in amazement as Blondin, their breath was just held. They were just in such anticipation of what was happening. He carried the man all the way across, and then he turned, and he came all the way back. And when Blondin got right back to the edge, when he took that last step and put his feet back on the ground, the crowds just erupted in celebration, cheering what they'd just seen. Blondin looked at the crowds and he said, Did you see what I've just done? And they all screamed, yes. Then he looked one man right in the eye and he said, do you believe I could do that again? And the man said, yes. He said, then hop on. The guy said, no way. You see, I'm afraid there's a whole lot of people, especially in America, who would say, oh, I believe Jesus is God's son. I believe Jesus came into the world. I believe, Pastor, I believe everything you've said tonight. But what I'm asking you tonight is, have you ever hopped on? Have you ever come to the place in your life where you surrendered everything that you are to everything that He is? Knowing that I have sinned against God, knowing that my only hope of salvation is the person of Jesus Christ, knowing that I can't earn it, it's a gift by God's grace, His divine, sovereign grace. Have you ever received the gift? That's the last question I have for you tonight. That's the one I want to ask you personally. Have you ever received the gift? I'm not asking if you've ever been to church. I'm not asking if you've ever walked down an aisle or been baptized or tried to be a good person. That's not what I'm asking you tonight. I'm asking, have you ever by faith received God's gift of salvation? That is what Christmas is really all about. Let's pray together tonight. Lord, God, I pray tonight that You would speak. Lord, we understand that it is only by Your Holy Spirit, God, as You draw us to Yourself, that we even understand the gospel. And Lord, I pray tonight that with the simple preaching of the gospel, that the Spirit of God is at work in the lives of people, opening their eyes, convicting them of sin, and drawing them to Jesus. As you sit there in the quiet of this moment, just meditating before the Lord with your heads bowed, I want to ask you again, have you ever received the gift? And if you're here tonight and you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, right now, I'm inviting you to receive the gift.
You don't have to earn it. You just simply by faith must embrace the person of Jesus Christ. Surrender your life to Him, turning from sin and trusting Christ. If you've never done that and right now you're saying, Pastor, I'm ready. I would love to give my life to Jesus. I'm about to say a prayer. Now, saying a prayer doesn't save you. It's God's grace and our faith that brings salvation, the Bible says. But we can express our faith by praying, by crying out to God. I'm going to say a prayer, and if you desire to receive Christ into your life tonight as your Lord and Savior, as I pray, I invite you to pray right there where you're sitting, along with me. And you simply say this, say, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I've sinned against you. Lord, I know that you died on the cross for my sin. I know that you rose again from the dead. Jesus, I invite you to come into my life right now to forgive me of my sin and to be my Lord and Savior. I surrender my life to you. You are my Lord. You are my God. You are my Savior. If you just prayed that with me, I want you to now say, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. The Bible says, if by faith you embrace the person of Christ, you shall be saved. Now again, with no one looking around, if you just prayed with me for the very first time and you meant business with God, I want to pray for you. What I want to ask you to do, I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to call you out, I simply want to be able to pray for you. If you just prayed with me for the very first time and you sincerely surrendered your life to Christ, would you just, in the quiet of this moment, just slip your hand up and then put it right back down. I'm going to pray for you. Just slip it up. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir, ma'am. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you. Somebody else, God bless you. God bless you. Lord, I pray for each and every one of these people tonight that have raised their hand. God, I pray right now that the Spirit of God would fill them. Lord, that you would, God, just assure them with your overwhelming presence. God, not based on what they've done, but based on what you've done, that they are your children. God, we rejoice in the miracle of salvation. Lord, even all that we don't understand about it, God, we rejoice in it. And we thank you tonight. God, I pray for these. Lord, I pray that this year they would enjoy a Christmas like they've never enjoyed it before, knowing you. Thank you, God, for forgiveness. It's in the wonderful name of Jesus I pray. Amen.